Now I see grace. Hallelujah, I stand today. I'm staring at an empty grave. And the stone that you rolled away. When I was a prodigal, you saw sun. When I left the night, you saw one. And just like that, all my past has been erased. When I look back, I see grace.
Well, good morning, Grace Point Church. Good to see you here today. Glad you took time to come and worship with us. We're very glad you are here and looking forward to what we're going to do together this morning. Before we get started in the way we usually do, I just want to bring to your remembrance, and you're probably already aware of that. Yesterday, 83 years ago, is when the Japanese attacked us at Pearl Harbor back on December 7th in 1941. Over 3,500 servicemen and women and civilians were killed or injured at that time. Our country, though, was resilient. It came through, and we've been through a lot as a nation. But God has been good, and we've always come back, and we've been stronger. There's not much we can do about that now except just to remember. And to remember, we wouldn't be sitting here now if it wasn't for the men and women who have fought for our nation year in and year out. And so just a thought as we think about it. Okay? All right. So welcome. This is the second Advent reading we're going to have as we begin to celebrate the Christmas season. Miss Sue Lawley is going to come and read. Alan and Sue Blackwood are going to come and light the candle when it is time for them to do that. Sue?
Once I get
up here. On the second week of Advent, we light the peace candle. This candle symbolizes the peace that Jesus brings to our hearts and to the world. It reminds us of the preparation needed in our hearts and homes as we prepare for the arrival of the Savior in our busy and often chaotic lives. We're reminded of Jesus' humble and unique circumstances of his birth. Where do we get this phrase, Prince of Peace? The prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 9, verse 6, For to us is a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. We read this famous verse in Isaiah as we light the peace candle. We also focus on the fact that Jesus is the Prince of Peace who offers us a peace that surpasses all understanding. He remains with us, Emmanuel, regardless of life's challenges. The second week of Advent invites us to prepare our hearts for Jesus' birth. Let each of us make room for God's peace in our lives, in our relationships, and in our world.
Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you that when you sent Jesus into this world, you did indeed send him as the Prince of Peace. And I can't think of anything, God, more than peace that people need now in their lives. Jesus, you taught us what it meant to be at peace with you and to be at peace with one another. And I ask this morning that we would give ourselves to you and receive the peace that you want us to have and that you want us to live in on a daily basis. So bless us with your peace as we thank you for the peace you give us through your Son. We celebrate you, we celebrate him as we celebrate Christmas. Bless us now in our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning.
When I get situated down there and get in with the worship. You'd think this is the first time I've ever done this.
Doing things is really funny.
Yeah. Anyhow, just a good reminder for us to begin inviting people to our Christmas Eve service. And you can invite them to any service. We're leading up to some Christmas messages, and we've already had the Christmas music. Now, you should have these on your pews. Some of you, some of you are sitting on them right now. And for those of you who are, when you get them, they're going to be a little warm. That's okay. You may have already taken some. If you haven't, please take this and some others. Just hand them out to the Pearsons or whoever your neighbors are, whoever your friends are, your coworkers are. Just say, hey, would love for you to come to our Christmas Eve service. It's going to be great music, going to have a message, and you'll be in and out in an hour. Okay, we do keep this at an hour because we know Christmas Eve, people want to get back out with their families, and that's what we attempt to do. So, hope that you will use that and invite people, and everyone will have a great time. Excuse me, a great time together. Now, for the message this morning, I'm going to be looking at Psalm 46, but I couldn't put Psalm 46 in the outline, in the message or in the outline that I gave you because it's too long. But the verses are going to come up on the screen, so you can just follow along as we do this. Psalm 46, it has 11 verses, beginning in verse 1. The psalm writer said this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Several years ago, the Ocean Drilling and Exploration Company built an offshore drilling platform in the North Sea. It was engineered to withstand 100 mile per hour winds and a 100-foot Maverick wave. And one day, there was a tanker, it was cresting over the horizon to siphon off the oil from that platform. And when the wave leveled down, that platform had disappeared. Nobody knew how or why, but it was gone. In stark contrast, architect Frank Lloyd Wright built the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo in 1923. And it was a revolutionary build because he used five columns that were designated to withstand any seismic force that would hit that city. And I want you to look at this picture right there. After the 1923 earthquake, that hotel, you see it on the left over there? Everything else around it is leveled. Nothing left except that hotel that was built to survive that kind of earthquake. It survived because it had what it took not to shake down, even though everything around it got shook up. Today, I want to talk to you about how not to get shook up when your world shakes you down. And it will from time to time. I guarantee you, some of you, all of us, has had something happen that almost just knocked us down. Maybe it did. God says, hey, when that happens, I put things in place to keep you going. How not to get shook up when your world shakes you down. Now you can look at your outlines. Here we go. The first thing you need to do in order not to get shook up when your world shakes down is you need to make God your refuge. In verses 2 and 3, the psalm writer imagines the unimaginable. Look at these verses. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. The psalmist is in the Holy Land. He's standing firmly on the earth. And all of a sudden, the earth just cracks open underneath his feet. Some terrible earthquake took place. And if you were a Hebrew under those circumstances, you knew what to do next. You would run for the hills. But when he got there, he saw the mountaintops themselves were toppling over like drunken men coming out of a bar, just falling over each other. There's only one other place he could go to stand up, and that was down by the Mediterranean Sea. But when he got down there, the only thing he could see were those mountaintops floating by like styrofoam beach toys. There was nowhere else for him to stand. That may be how some of you feel today. Or maybe you felt that way last week. The truth be told, we feel sometimes like our world is shaking us up. Welcome to the 46th Psalm. This is what the psalm writer talks about. And the psalmist said, everything I think could shake, shook. So what's he going to do? Look at verse 1. Here's what he did. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. Notice the first word of this psalm. The very first word of this psalm is God. The psalmist had a relationship with the living God. And because of that, fear is not the first word in this psalm. Rather, God is. He's our refuge. God is our strength. The word for God here in the biblical language of the old Hebrews that they use, the word for God here, the ones that our forefathers used way back in the Garden of Eden, it's not Jehovah, it's not Yahweh, it's the name Elohim. As long as people have known the living God, they have known him as Elohim. Elohim means refuge. So when the earth cracks and the mountain tumble, the seas roar, we can say Elohim, he is our refuge. That word refuge means a strong rock tower. Where do you turn when life shakes you up? What do you do? Some people try and lose themselves, maybe through entertainment. Some folks may try substances. There are all kinds of ways we can try and lose ourselves, try and take care of ourselves when difficult times come. But this psalmist didn't have to do any of those things because God was his refuge. God was his strong rock tower. Some folks think that God is this entity that's so far way up there that we really can't relate to him. But look at the next part of verse 1. He's a strong rock tower. He's my refuge. He's also a very present help in trouble. He's not out there somewhere. He's right here. A very present help in trouble. That word present literally means God lets himself be found. He wants you to find him. He's not hiding from you. Did you ever play hide and seek? I love to play hide and seek. Libby's good at playing hide and seek. I've never heard of midnight hide and seek until Libby showed me what it was all about. Now, I don't like playing it for a little bit for a couple of reasons. One, I don't like playing stuff like that in the dark. I don't mean the dark. I think dark is for sleeping, right? If you're not sleeping and it's dark, turn the lights on. One time I remember, the grandkids love to play midnight hide and seek. And what I find is if Libby is hiding, they come to me and I'm like, dude, I don't, give me the flashlight. Can't do that. One time, I don't know who, a couple of kids were on my legs and we were walking around. We can't find her. And I'm like, man, she's like the incredible hider. And we walked into the bedroom, our bedroom, and I know there's a dresser here, there's a dresser there, there's a dresser here, the bed's here. It's not complicated. And I can't find her anywhere. So I walk in from the bed, the door, and we're standing right here, and I'm like, man, I can't find her. And out of nowhere, on the ground, she grabs my ankle. I scream, the grandkid screams, and I wet my pants. That'd be funny, but it's true. I don't know how she got, honest to goodness. I tried, you can't get under that, but she did. Oh. The guys on the board back there are gone. But see, God's the opposite. He wants you to find him. He's there for you. He doesn't hide from us. God doesn't want to play hide and seek with us. He wants to be found. And when life is at the corner of Rock Avenue and Hard Place Boulevard, there is where you can find God. This is why the psalmist says, therefore, we will not fear, because we found God here. When God is the first word in the psalm, you can say next and most assuredly, we will not fear. What are you afraid of? I'm afraid of playing hide and seek with Libby. Time magazine some time ago listed more than 800 phobias, 800 fears. Some we're familiar with. Claustrophobia. Anybody want to raise a hand? Not. Oh, really? Nope. Well, okay, none. How about agoraphobia, fear of being exposed in open places, claustrophobia of small places? How about arachnophobia, fear of spiders? Yeah, shoo. There's one called homiliophobia. You're afraid the sermon's going to go too long. What are you afraid of? Not long ago, most of us had a fear of COVID. Some of you got it. Some of you were in the hospital, wondering if you're going to walk out. Maybe you're afraid of not having enough money to live on. Maybe that you're afraid you're going to be living alone for the rest of your life. Maybe it sounds in the middle of the night. Maybe you lost your spouse or a sibling, and all of a sudden those night noises you never noticed before bring fear into your mind. What were the first words the angel Gabriel said to the Jewish teenage virgin maiden Mary when he showed up at her house in Nazareth? The first words were, "Fear not." Folks, the very coming of Jesus was stamped with the words, "Fear not." Remember that occasion when the disciples were away? After the feeding of the 5,000, they were pulling away at the oars of the boat in the middle of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was walking to them on the water, and the disciples thought they literally saw a ghost, and they were afraid. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth were, "Fear not." After the resurrection in the upper room, the disciples had the doors locked in fear of the Jews retaliating against them. And there's Jesus at the door. And the first words out of his mouth were what? Fear not. 60 years later, the book of Revelation, nobody had seen Jesus in 60 plus years. But on the island of Patmos, the 100-year-old last surviving apostle of Jesus, John, hears a voice and he thinks, oh, that voice sounds familiar. And he turns around and it's the cosmic Christ. And the first words Jesus speaks are, fear not. Some people have adopted the motto, when the going gets tough, I'm one of the tough ones who get going. Listen. Everything you could ever rely on could disappear in an instant. And you are left with only God. And when that happens, God is your refuge. How do you not get shook up when your world shakes down? The first step is you make God your refuge. Number two, make God your resource. Make God your resource. The scene changes in this verse, or in this psalm, between verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, the earth is cracking, mountains are toppling over, the mountains are coming into the sea is roaring. And then in verse 4, listen to a whole different tune here, a whole different feeling. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. These four streams are resources. What a contrast. Everything was shaking. It's an apocalypse, and suddenly you're down by the river. The river that makes glad the city of God. Our first parents lived in the Garden of Eden, and there God placed four rivers, four resources for the first family. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now think about a river. A river is quite powerful. The Colorado River that runs through the Grand Canyon is powerful, and yet it's very quiet. We have a tendency to misunderstand how God's power works. It's human power that makes a lot of noise. Detonate a bomb, loud power. Start up a Harley, good sounding, but it's loud power. The Blue Angels take off in their F-18 Super Hornets, loud power. But God's power, not always, but often, is quiet power. Think about it. God's power guides the sun to rise over the east, and the sunlight enters the land, and in that sunlight, it goes through the trees, through the branches, through the leaves, through a sheer curtain onto a house and a window, and that sunlight just hits the baby's cheek while he's laying in that crib, and it never wakes the baby up. At the very same time that sunlight was lifting millions and millions of tons of water out of the ocean, creating currents that cause it to blow over the land and empty itself in the form of rain, which waters the plants and the trees so they can produce the food that we need to be healthy, and that sunlight on that baby's cheek never woke that baby up. That's God's quiet power. We have green grass. The grass has chlorophyll in it. The grass is green because the sunlight is hitting the chlorophyll, making that grass green. That's how God's power works. And I'll bet nobody woke up this morning and said, whoa, not today, but in the springtime, summer. No, I don't think any time, most ever, probably woke up and went, wow, look at God's power that took that chlorophyll and made that grass green. If you've ever done that, talk to me. I want to hear your testimony.
Just because God speaks in a still small voice doesn't mean God isn't powerful. Let God be your refuge. Let God be your resource. His quiet power. How not to get shook up when your world shakes down? Number three. Then you need to trust God's timing. You need to trust God's timing. My world is shaking down. One of the questions we have is, all right, God, when are you going to intervene? When, God, are you going to help? Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Look, just at the break of dawn. Underline that last phrase. Just at the break of dawn. When does God get busy in our lives? Well, he can do it whenever he wants, but many times God will help at the break of dawn. It's the fourth watch of the night. Just as it begins to turn morning. The ancient people divided the night watches into four different sections. From 6 to 9 at night, then 9 to midnight, then midnight to 3 a.m., and then 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Sunrise. What's the hardest watch of the night? It's from 3 a.m. till sunrise. Human metabolism is at its lowest. People are at their weakest. Your eyes strain to close. Every fiber of you wants to sleep. When is God going to get into your situation? When you're at the fourth watch of the night. We say, well, I wish God could get involved before then. I think someone, or sometimes God, often doesn't do that. Because if God came at the first watch of the night, we would congratulate ourselves. Man, I did that. I worked it out. Man, I just put my mind in. I took care of it. And if God did it at the second or third watches of the night, we'd say, hey, you know what? I have good network around me. I was able to plug into people, into resources. I took care of that. No problem. But the fourth watch of the night, no one else is around. And then we realize only God could have done this. Listen, folks, if you know anything about our church, I believe it was the fourth watch of the night when he brought Grace Point together as a church. For a long time, it was two churches. We agreed to worship together. A year in, and some folks were talking about maybe we should just get together and be this new church, and that was a year in. Another year passed by. The talk started up again. 2 years, 7 months, 3 days, 945 days total. God came through at the fourth watch, and he decided, now it's time. So we couldn't say, look what we did. We figured this all out ourselves. Nope. That's what God did in his timing. We didn't do this. God did. Because when God does it in his timing, his way, who gets credit? God does. That's right. God does. And so everybody around the community looks at these two churches, an independent Baptist church and a James Island High School cafeteria worshiping non-denominational church, got together. Now they're one happy church, new church, Grace Point Church, and only God could do that. And look at us. We're not a whole lot better looking, but we're busy. We're doing God's work. It's a good thing to do it in God's timing. Now, if you do numbers 1, 2, and 3, you get to do number 4. You get to relax. You get to relax. Verses 10 and 11. Psalm writer says, be still. Be still and know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I am the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts who is with us, the God of Jacob, he is our refuge. Up until now, in this psalm, the psalm writer has been speaking the entire length of the psalm. But in verse 10, God says, excuse me, psalm writer, now I've got something to say. And he says, be still. Be still. That word be still literally means to let your hands hang down. Have you ever been so busy, you ever get so exhausted, you finally just, I can't do anymore. God says, hey, even when you're busy and you could do more, you just need to let your hands hang down. You stay too busy. Be still. Being still is one of the hardest things to do in our culture. Richard Foster, the great Quaker of American Christianity, said this, that American Christianity is a mile wide and 1 inch deep because we will not get away from the noise and hurry and of the crowds. We just won't do it. And he was right. We need to get away from busyness and noise to learn how to be still. Turn everything off. And be still so God can speak. In that still, small voice. Notice in the psalm writer says that it is God, the God of Jacob, who is our refuge. And he says it in verse 7, and then he says it again in verse 11. It's a hymn. And the hymn reminds us that the Lord of hosts is with us, and that God, it's the God of Jacob. It's that God who is our refuge. The Lord of hosts. Now, folks, I know we're surrounded by all types of spiritual armies that we can't see. I don't know a whole lot about that indivisible spirit or invisible spiritual armies, but I do like the second line in here because we do know a lot about Jacob. Jacob's name means tricky one. If you translated this literally from the Hebrew, it would say, the God of the tricky one is with us now. Why not instead say the God of Abraham, the father of all who believed us, is with us? How about, why didn't he say the God of Moses, the founder of monotheism, is with us? Or the God of David, the predecessor of Jesus, is with us? Instead, the God, he says, it's the God of Jacob. It's the God of the tricky one. Jacob, the one who tried to fool his blind father by lying to him so he, Jacob, could steal the blessing from his dad. The God of the old tricky one is our refuge. Why Jacob? Why? Because if God can be the God of somebody like Jacob, then I know that God can be the God of me and the God of you. Be still. God's got this. Many times we think we're doing God's work, and the success of God's work depends on us. But we confuse cause and effect. It reminds me of the story, the barnyard tragedy. You might have heard this one before. I love this story. Talks about a rooster whose job it was on the farm to wake up when the sun rose every morning and crow. That was his job. And every morning, the sun rose, he woke up, he crowed, everybody got going. The farmer, his wife, the animals came alive, and it just, everything was like that clockwork. Everything was going well. It worked that way every morning until one day that rooster came to some foul logic. Seven of you got that. Okay. All right. that rooster reversed cause and effect. Instead of believing that because the sun came up, he crowed, he believed that because he crowed, the sun came up. And it had serious consequences. He became an insomniac rooster. How could he sleep when the threat of oversleeping meant the sun wouldn't come up and the world would collapse and the stress was too much? He couldn't manage it. And eventually, they had to carry that rooster off to the house for mentally disturbed roosters. Listen, folks. The kingdom of God and Christian work is like a mighty river. You ever seen the Mississippi? Anybody have been to the Mississippi, passed over it, around it, maybe been in it, the boat? It's a great and powerful river. The kingdom of God and Christian work is like that river. It was here before me and without me. And if I put my little craft on it, it will take me downstream a little ways. And when I disembark my craft, that river will be here after me and without me. Do you understand that? You put yourself in that river, you go a little ways. When you get off, that river's still going to be there, and it's still going to be doing its work. God gives us this body, this mind. He makes us human. We go through life a little ways, and what that river was there before we got here, it's going to be here after we're gone. We just go down a little bit. We don't make the river go. The kingdom of God. It was here before us and without us. God puts us here to carry out his work. We put our little craft in the river. We go down. We get off one day. The river goes on. We're just a small part. Do you understand? It's that way for our church. Grace Point Church, God's kingdom is like that. So be still. Let your hands hang down. Know that God is God. God's in control. He's calling the shots. God's doing the work, even if it's through you. Know that God is God. Your world will get shaken up. If not now, at some point in the future. What do I need to do to make sure I don't get shook down when my world shakes down? Make God your refuge. Make God your resource. Trust God's timing. And relax. Now, here's your takeaway. This is Christmas time. Anybody been busy yet? You're laughing. I take that as a little bit of a stress. And yes. Everybody you see going forward from this moment forward, everybody you see is under stress. Everybody you see is probably overtaxed, overworked. Everybody you see, the world is shaking up and they're feeling like they're going down. Everybody. Now, you've just heard some good stuff that, I mean, we can take this and put it to the bank in our life. They need to hear this. You need to share this. You need to let folks know what you're going through. We have someone, God, who can help you through this. Now, I said it already when we showed the video. People may not come to a Sunday morning worship time. They're just not ready to do it. I get it. But people come to a Christmas Eve service. Promise you they will. They just don't know where to go yet. Maybe because they haven't been invited. So they don't know where to go. They don't know what time to go to a place they don't know that they haven't been invited to. So this is simple. Do I need to say anything else? Okay. And we have more cards in the back, I believe. Please invite somebody. They need to hear about Jesus. Okay? All right. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for giving us a time this morning to worship you in so many different ways. And I pray that during our response time, we'll be mindful, first of all, to give you thanks. Because when our world gets out of control, our personal world starts spinning faster than we can take. We need you, Father, as our resource. We need you as our refuge. We need you, God, to be our strength. We need you just to help us to relax and trust you. So, Father, I pray that today all of us will take part of the message we've heard through the songs we've worshiped you through, the message, and just show us, Lord, how can we apply this? How can we share this news with others? Who can I just share a card with to invite them to Christmas Eve service? Work that out for us, Father. I bless our time of response, Lord, today, and the continual worship that will go on afterwards. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, that's a great time, great celebration today. Again, the angel tree, I didn't say, is out in the hallway there, and you'll see them. Just drop by and grab a couple of those tags. All right, let's pray as we go. Lord, thank you again for this wonderful celebration. Baptisms, singing, message, all the things about Christmas, Lord, with peace and love and joy. Fill our hearts now and help us share that with the world in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.